Thanks everyone for coming this Sunday evening at Spanish Fort, Utah. I'd like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes, invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback. My email is at utahchristianas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class on our website at utahchristianas.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. I'd like to start with something funny. Young girl asked her mother, "Mom, where do we all come from?" Mom said, "Well, God is the supreme, divine, all-attractive person. He created us as an expansion of his energies. We're all sparks of the divine. We've got royal blood in our veins." A few days later, she asked her father the same question, "Dad, where do we come from?" "Oh, honey, you know, it was a big bang. It was a primordial soup, a bunch of monkeys. The monkeys jumped out of the trees and they became human beings." So she went back to her mom, a little confused. She said, "Mom, you said that we come from God, and Dad said we come from the monkeys. Which one's right?" She said, "Oh, honey, that's easy. He just told you about his side of the family." Today we like to talk about food for the soul and being selective with what we feed ourselves, what we take in through the eyes, what we take in through the ears, what we watch, what we listen to, and who we associate with. All these things are feeding our inner self, and they might be feeding us good, wholesome, nourishing things, or they might be feeding us junk food. If you grow up, as many kids do nowadays, on a diet of Twinkies, sodas, candy bars, you're not going to be healthy. You're feeding yourself garbage. Similarly, if you're listening to things that drag you down, hanging around people that gossip, then you're also feeding your inner person junk food. And you're not going to become the person that God intended you to be. Our message today is, you are what you eat, so be careful what it is that you take in. As we all know, today there are more opportunities than ever before in the history of the world to feed on the wrong things. There are 500 channels on the TV, there's the internet, there's smartphones, what to speak of magazines and billboards, all kinds of things trying to influence us. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but I am saying that we have to guard against programs that have people airing dirty laundry, showing conflict, backstabbing, dysfunction. Here's an essay I ran across called "The Visitor." A few years after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Texas town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me good from evil, and Dad taught me to obey. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end with adventures, mysteries, and comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answers about the past. He understood the present, and he even seemed sometimes to be able to predict the future. He took my family to the first Major League Baseball game. He made me laugh. He made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, and Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say, and she would go to the kitchen for peace and quiet. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not from us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad did not permit the use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know now that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our family. He's blended right in, and today he's not nearly as fascinating as he used to be. But still, if you walk into my parents' den today, you would still see him sitting over in the corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him make his pictures. His name, we just call him TV. And the stranger has a wife now. We call her Internet. This media portrays unfaithful people, dishonest people, backstabbing people. All this that we take in through our eyes, by watching, and through our ears, by listening, it's going into our subconscious. It's desensitizing us. Don't be surprised after this kind of prolonged exposure that you find yourself doing the same things as the people that you see and hear on the tube. The shock value is wearing off. I heard about a young man who walked into school one day, shot and killed three of his classmates. The police were stupefied. They couldn't understand it. They looked at this boy's academic record, his behavioral, his attendance. Everything was perfect. He was a model student. They said, "How could you so callously kill your friends?" He said, "It was no big deal. I kill people every day in video games." He had watched so long that the line between make-believe and reality had blurred. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Kama Esha Krodha Esha Rajaguna Sambuddhi Mahasano Mahapapa Vidya Namibhadi. It says, lust only, which leads to attachment, which leads to anger, which leads to bewilderment, which causes one to fall down in the material world. It is lust only which is our great enemy in this world. But it's not an enemy that can overpower us. It's not an enemy that can overtake us by frontal assault. It's only an enemy that can conquer us if we let him in the door. That's the only access he has. You remember the Trojan War? The Greeks tried to scale the walls and break down the door for 10 years. And they didn't make any progress. Then they made this Trojan horse. They got some soldiers up inside it. They pushed it. As a gift. And the Trojans themselves opened their gates and they took in the Trojan horse, the very means of their own destruction. So our greatest enemy, lust, cannot do anything unless we open the door and let him in. He cannot force his way. But when we see and hear things, what kind of values are we watching being portrayed? Are they things which are building us up, getting us to where we need to be, building our character, inspiring us to be better? If they're not, I'm here today to ask you to make the necessary changes. I'm here to ask you, don't feed on trash. When you watch a movie, it's like inviting those people into your home. Ask yourself, do I want these people in my home? Do I want to know their secrets? Do I want to hear their language? Do I want to see their dirty laundry? Our eyes are gates. And in the Bhagavad Gita it says, Vishayan Dayato Pumshan. By contemplating the objects of the senses, one becomes entangled. So take inventory of what it is that we're letting in through the eyes and what it is that we're letting in through the ears. TV, as you probably know, appeals to the lowest common denominator. When they make TV programming, they're gearing it to the mentality of a 12 or a 13-year-old. It's people fighting with each other, bizarre situations, like a wreck on the freeway. Everyone's slowing down to see the blood and the gore and rubbernecking out of a sense of perversity. So everybody wants to see what happened, and as time goes on, the bar gets lower and lower and lower. What was unthinkable 30, 20, 10, 5, even 2 years ago, is now just commonly accepted. I saw a copy of the National Enquirer not too long ago as I was checking out at Smith's, and the headline was, Two-Headed Man in a Love Triangle with an Alien from Outer Space. Details inside. I said to myself, no thanks. I'm not a garbage can. I'm not going to fill my mind with poison. Only a fool feeds on trash. Life is too short. Our time is too valuable to feed on anything other than what's building us up. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That will define us. That will revive our original God consciousness. That will take us back under the shadow of the shelter of the Lord's wings. Your visions and what you hear are going to determine who you are. Now, the average person will spend more time watching TV than anything else except for work and sleeping, a total of 10 years. By the time a child graduates high school, they'll have watched 18,000 hours of TV, and they'll have only spent 12,000 hours in school. And you parents who have young children, watch out if you make the TV your babysitter. Watch out if you plant your child in front of the TV. The number of violent acts during primetime TV is 12 per hour. The number of violent acts during cartoon time is 42 violent acts per hour. So if you plant your child in front of the TV, they may grow into something that you don't like. TV glamorizes the wrong things. Most marriages on TV are not healthy. 91% of the intimacy portrayed is outside of marriage. When was the last time that you saw a sexually intimate scene on TV between a married couple? If you watch this long enough, it'll chip away and erode the things that you know are right. There's enough in life that we can't avoid, so let's not make life more difficult by putting unwholesome things in. We already have enough problems, we don't have to invite more problems in. Ah, Charu, you're overworked up about this. It's just entertainment. It's no harm. That's not true. You put trash in, and sooner or later, trash will come out. One of my acquaintances was defending a popular show on TV, which had a lot of bleeps in the language. He said, "Charu, if you can get past all the cursing, all the cheating, all the gossip, and all the dysfunction, you'll find that they are really caring, loving family." Well, that's like telling me, "True, if you dive into a full dumpster and spend the whole day sorting through the trash and the yuck, you may very well find one small edible morsel in there. But why would I do that? Why would I go to all that trouble just to find one edible morsel? This body is a temple of God. We mark it with the tilak on the forehead and 11 other places. Keshavaya, Madhavaya, Narayana, Vishnavaya, Govindaya, Madhusana, Trivikram, Pamana, Sridhar, Rishikesha, Padmanabhaya, Damodaraya. It's a temple, and we're not meant to pollute it by taking in so much garbage. This body which God has given us can be compared to a high-performance car. You can put the lowest grade of gasoline. You can put the lowest grade of oil. You can be whimsical and capricious about when you change the oil and when you change the belts and the distributor cap and when you put it into service, and it'll probably run for a long, long time. You'll be getting by with that car, but just think about how much more faster, how much more efficient, how much more smooth running that car, this body would be if you treat it in the way that it was manufactured to be treated. If you're selective in the gas that you put in, if you're selective in the oil that you put in. Now, similarly, we can get by watching questionable things on TV, by listening to things that drag us down, by hanging around people who erode our values. Our car will run, our body will continue to be upright, but I'm talking today about reaching your highest potential. I'm talking today about becoming everything that Krishna or God would like you to be. Whenever we make a bad choice, there's always a little warning. There's always a still little voice. God will never tempt us beyond what we can handle. That alarm will go off. There'll be tension. Change the channel. Watch something else. Listen to something else. Krishna will always make a way of escape. Don't hang out with these people. Get out of this environment. We'll never make a mistake without Krishna first warning us. If you think back in your life to the bad choices that you've made, you will also most likely recall that you were warned first. There was that small, still voice that warned you, but you chose to ignore it. All troubles and miseries could have been avoided if we simply became more disciplined in what we watched and what we listened to. I want to emphasize that in all this, Krishna's not trying to spoil your fun. He's not trying to get you away from something, but he's trying to get you to something that's much, much, much better. He's not trying to make our life miserable. You can't watch this. You can't hang out with them. You can't have any fun. No, just the opposite. If you do things Krishna's way, you'll have more fun than you ever had before. More fun than you could possibly imagine. Krishna will take you to places beyond your furthest dreams. He's trying to get you to an abundant, purposeful, meaningful, fulfilled, amazing life. All we have to do is do one little thing. Be selective. It is said that crows and swans are both birds, but they're not birds of a feather because of their different mental attitudes. The crows take pleasure in a place where garbage is thrown out, just as hedonistic, materialistic people take pleasure in wine and women and places for gross sensual pleasure. The swans, on the other hand, do not take pleasure in these kinds of places. They are seen in atmospheres of scenic beauty, where there are transparent reservoirs of water, pools nicely decorated with lotus flowers, variegated colors of natural beauty. This is the difference between the two birds. Crows are trying for a type of pleasure which is described in Sanskrit as punat punat charita charvanana. They're trying to chew that which is already chewed. In India, it's a great pleasure to take some sugar cane and chew it. It's delicious. But once you've extracted all the juice out of it and you throw it along the roadside, there's no more pleasure to be had from it. Someone else can come along and pick up the sugar cane and chew it all they want, but they're just going to get a dry mouth. So the so-called happiness of this material world is like trying to chew the sugar cane which is already being chewed. We're chasing after the same pleasures which are freely available to the dogs and the hogs and the llamas, and which sensuous people have been trying to use to get happy since thousands and thousands of years, unsuccessfully. Swans have a particular characteristic. In a mixture of milk and water, they can extract the milk and they can leave the water. Prabhupada writes here, swans have a different diet. They don't like to go to places where people gossip about dead things. They don't like to watch questionable material. They like to soar, not just to get by. Now, maybe you've been going to lunch with some co-workers or negative, complaining people. Maybe it's time Monday morning to start distancing yourself from those people. You don't have to get right in their face and say, I'm tired of what you're talking about. Charu over at the Krishna temple, he said that I should distance myself and no longer have you as my friend. Please don't do that to me. But you can gradually ease away. If those friends aren't taking you where you need to go, then you need to get some more friends. You need to subtly spend less and less time with them. If they want to be a crow, that's their choice. But that's not who you are. You're not supposed to sit there passively and be affected by them. You're supposed to be not inactive, but you're supposed to be proactive. Prabhupada says here, quote, the material world is the world where swans have become crows. Imagine, we are created divine. We're created from God. We have his same qualities, just like a spark of fire has the same qualities as a fire. That's our origin, but we fell. From being swans, we've come into this crow-like atmosphere and we've bought into it. Just like a pristine drop of rainwater, it falls and as soon as it hits earth, it becomes mud. Prabhupada said, this is a place where swans have become crows, but the process of reinstatement is chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. We came from swans to crows because we forgot God. We'll go from crows back to swans by remembering the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Prabhupada says here, the devotees who have a relationship with Krishna are like the swans who play in that forest of lotus flowers. The buds of those lotus flowers are the pastimes of Krishna, and they are edibles for the swan-like devotees. Lord Sri Krishna is always engaged in his transcendental pastimes. Therefore, the devotees following the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can always eat those lotus buds, for they are the pastimes of the Lord. Bottom line, are you going to be a people pleaser or are you going to be a God pleaser? Maybe your friends are going to a movie, but there's an alarm going off. Will they think I'm old-fashioned? Will they make fun of me? Will they be upset? Well, not everyone is willing to pay the price to be a swan. Are we going to be a crow and stay on the ground? Or are we going to pay the price and be a swan and soar? If you're going to be a swan, you cannot hang around with crows. Of course, if you ask anyone, they'll say, yeah, I'd like to soar, I'd like to be way up there. But they're not willing to give up eating dead flesh, they're not willing to give up gossip, they're not willing to give up unwholesome things. But ourselves, we're not going to sit inactive and let others dump trash into us. Someone telling off-color jokes, you don't have to tell them off, you don't have to read the Bhagavad Gita to them, just quietly step away. They have a right to speak, but I also have a right not to listen. Sometimes our own thoughts will present us with dead food. What we do in that case is just pick up some scripture, read an inspiring verse, put a CD if we happen to be in the car, rechannel our thinking. Don't be inactive. Don't let your mind be subject to any wind that happens to blow your way, but make sure you're always filled up with wholesome material. Nowadays we have all these MP3s. Put an armband on when you go jogging. When you're waiting for an appointment, don't just zone out. It is said the average American spends 400 hours per year in his car. Many people use this time to listen to the wrong things. Also, as devotees for preaching, it's nice to know what's going on in the world, but we don't need to read all the details. We don't need to read the article. We can just scan the headlines when we're at the supermarket. It is said that 3 years of drive time for the average commuter is equal to 2 years of college. So imagine how profitably we could make that time in our car. Take inventory, our message today is, ask yourself, is this what I'm seeing? Is this what I'm hearing? Is it feeding me? If it's not feeding your life, if it's not feeding your inner self, your spirit, if it's not increasing your relationship with God, if it's not helping you to become a better human being, then be bold. Make the necessary changes. Don't sit inactive while others pollute your consciousness. Take charge of what enters the gates of your eyes and ears. If you'll be selective in what you feed yourself, I can promise you this. You'll grow, you'll rise higher, you'll become everything that God has created you to be in this life, and in the next life, you'll go back home, back to Godhead.